Good morning. Hey, happy Mother's Day to all you moms. What a fun day, right? Yes, I hope so for some of us, right? My name is Johanna, and I'm the Connections Discipleship Pastor here at New Life Fellowship. And so I am just honored and privileged to be able to bring the Word of God to you today. And I like Pastor Dane prayed, I just pray that this Word speaks to you. It's from God, and just that your heart would be open to receive what He has to say to you today. On that note, just want to let you know that we're going to be talking about circumcision today. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. If you've been here for the last 14 weeks, you would get that joke. And yeah, Pastor Dane last week was like, "I can't wait for Mother's Day. We can move on." And I was like, "I can't resist. I've got to just." Tease, but anyway, we're going to talk today about how you have a name. You are called by name, by a God who loves you. And so what is the thing that we all do when we meet somebody, right? I just introduced myself. What did I do? I shared my name, right? When we meet somebody, we say, "Hello, what's your name?" "My name is," and then if you're like me, you instantly forget it, and you walk on, you're like, "I don't remember what that name was." And it takes me many times to remember people's names. But names are what identify us, right? And it's one thing that all of us here in this room can say that we have in common. We have a name. I loved it. I loved that we had a baby dedication today. And I loved that Pastor Dane, looked up the meaning of Meredith's name. Because, names mean something, right? They have meaning, they have purpose, and we are all given a name, and they're given to us by our parents, most of us, and we don't have any choice in that matter, right? We don't choose our name, and we're given a name by our parents, and some of us like our names, some of us don't, right? Parents picked our names because for many different reasons. Maybe your parent picked out your name because they liked the sound of it. They thought it sounded really cool. Maybe they picked it because it reminded them they have somebody they knew in their life, somebody important or an important person, and so they named you after that person. Some of them may have picked a name because it was very different or unique, or it was one of the top 10 popular names of 2025 or 2026, but some of us picked their names not based on the meaning at all, and maybe they should have checked the meaning, right? Yikes. But either way, names are important. Our names are important. It's what identifies us our whole life. And names were especially important in the Bible, in the Old Testament, New Testament times, to the Jewish people. They took real great care in naming their children. It usually signified it was tied to their identity. It was tied to their calling. There was purpose and intentionality in naming their children. Some were even named based on how they entered the world. Jacob was named Heel Grabber because he grabbed the heel of his twin brother when he was coming out. And so I want to look at a few of these names from the Bible. There's Adam. Adam was the first human being to receive a name, and he was named by God himself. And his name means from the ground, because God took the dust of the earth and formed him and created him. And then Eve was named, and she was named by Adam, and she was given the name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And so we also read in the story in the Bible, we know of Abram, who was God changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. We have Sarai, who was changed to Sarah, and her name means princess, and to noble matriarch. We also know that people would change their names, and so we see this in, my Siri is going off on my iPad. We also see that in Ruth, the story of Ruth and Naomi, if you're familiar with that story, Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth, and she had a really rough life, and her husband died, and her sons died, and on her way back to Israel, she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara," which means bitter, because she associated her identity with her name. Let's focus that on that word for a minute, identity, right? Identity. Let me tell you how the dictionary defines identity. Identity is the unique set of physical, behavioral, and psychological characteristics that define a person or a thing, encompassing their sense of self, their social roles, and distinct existence. It represents the sameness or consistency of an individual over time, as well as their unique recognition by others. Okay, so let's put this in simpler terms. Identity is who you believe you are. It's the core of who you are. And a lot of us base our identity on what we think of ourselves or what others think of us. Some of us base our identity on how we were raised or how we were taught or what we believe. Sometimes it's based on our choices in life, our likes, our dislikes, our careers, our mistakes, or even our accomplishments. Even the clothing we wear can often identify us. We know a cowboy by what? A cowboy hat or boots, Wranglers, Spurs, I don't know, whatever you want to wear, right? We can say that that's a cowboy because of what they wear. Our identity can change. It can morph. It can change depending on what season of life we are in. As moms, when we become a mom, that becomes our identity. We lose our name almost. We become mom and not our name. In fact, sometimes I think it's funny how in a crowd of people, a kid can yell, "Mom!" And what is it? All the moms turn and look, right? And then also, you can hear the word mom so often that you start to tune it out. And then when they call mom, you're not paying attention until they call you by your name. I mean, my kids have done that. It's like they know they'll get my attention when they say Johanna versus mom. But we all have identities, right? And as teenagers, we experience identity crisis multiple times. We try to figure out who we are. We change who we are because we're trying to find that piece of ourselves, that identity. And even as adults, when somebody comes and asks us, "Who are you? What do you do?" How do we answer? We answer based on what we do and what we like and who we are. Some of us, we answer, "Well, I'm a mom," or "I'm a teacher," "I'm a doctor," "I do this," "I work here." Or we identify ourselves by who we know. Like a lot of times, I grew up my whole life as Dane's sister. You know, that's my identity. But, that's how we identify ourselves. We identify ourselves by the things that we like, right? I do this. I work out. I'm a runner. I like hiking. I like camping. Those are the things that we identify with. Sometimes we don't like the labels that identify us. Things that are beyond our control. Things that happen to us in life that we don't like, but yet they still identify us. Like, I am divorced, or I'm a widow, or I'm a single mom, a single parent, a single dad, or I'm an addict. But I want to look at a verse today, and I want to focus not on what we think of ourselves, not on what the world thinks of us or society or what others have said about us, but I want us to look at how God sees us, God, our creator, and how he identifies us as his own. So today, will you read with me? We're going to look at Isaiah 43:1. This is one of my favorite verses that go to, and especially when I'm not feeling so good about myself, I like to read this verse because it's good. It's a good reminder of how God has created us, he's formed us, he's called us, and he's redeemed us. So will you read with me? It says this, "But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." This is such a powerful verse. And when we read this verse, it's written by the prophet Isaiah, and it was written in a time when Israel was having an identity crisis. You see, Israel is God's chosen people, and he called them apart. He set them apart, and he said, be different than everybody around you, for you are mine, you are my chosen, and you're going to represent to the nations who I am so that they will come to me. But they didn't do this. If you read through the Old Testament, you read through the Kings and the Chronicles, you can see that they really struggled. In fact, they did not want to identify themselves as God's chosen people. They wanted to identify with the cultures around them. And they became like the people around them. They worshiped idols rather than the one true God. And God lovingly gave them chance after chance. He forgave them. But then, because of their rebellion and their disobedience, they were taken captive. And they were taken captive by Babylon. And Babylon took their identity from them. When he took them, he would change their names. He would take away their Jewish name and they would replace it with the name of the Babylon gods. And so here they are. They're a broken people with no identity. They're captive. They're held captive. And Isaiah is writing to them. And in this verse, he's reminding them of who they are. Yes, their names may have been taken. They have been being taken captive. But God is telling them, no, you are mine. I have created you. I have formed you. And I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And just as we sang this morning that we have the same God, right? God never changes. He is consistent. His character is consistent and he is faithful. We can take this verse and apply it to our own lives today. We can take it instead and put in that name of, instead of Jacob and Israel, you can put your own name and say, God has created you. He has formed you and called you by name. So what do we learn about this, our identity, when we read this verse? What does it tell us about ourselves? First off, it tells us that we are created and formed by God. The Hebrew word here for formed is yatsar, and it's the same word that you would use as a potter. A potter who takes clay and shapes it into some beautiful things. My daughter, who's here today, she is a potter. And she makes some of the most beautiful creations. And that's what God is. He is our creator. He is our potter. Isaiah 64:8 says this, and yet, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. What does that say? It says that we were created for a purpose by a loving God who is molding us and shaping us into something beautiful, into his image. You see, we are created on purpose for a purpose, and we are redeemed and we are called by his name. I love in this verse when God says, you are mine. That means he possesses us. He loves us. We are not created by chance. We are not just some random blobs of cells that just created for no particular reason. No, we are created intentionally by God. We were known before birth. We are created in our mother's wombs by God, and he has called us by name. We are made in his image. We are given purpose and belonging. So that is a promise that you can stand on. That is a promise that you can redeem for yourselves and claim for yourselves. What I want to do today is I want to take this a little further, this truth, and I want to look at two stories in the Bible, two encounters that Jesus had. I mean, he had multiple encounters with people where he restored them, he redeemed them, he called them by name. But I want to look at two in particular today that really drive home this message of being called by God. And the first one is Mary Magdalene. Who is Mary? Well, from Scripture, we are told that she is from Magdala, which hence her name, Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. When she met Jesus, he delivered her, he restored her, and he redeemed her. And after her deliverance, she followed Jesus every day until his very death. She was with him. When he was arrested and crucified, she was there. She never left his side. In fact, she was one of some other women who brought spices to his burial site to anoint his body after he was buried. She was the first person Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, and she was called by Jesus to share the news of his resurrection. Let's read about this in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 28. It says this, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And Jesus asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?' Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I have seen the Lord.' And she told them that he had said these things to her." In this encounter with Jesus and Mary, I want us to recognize something. The very first time that he speaks to her, he calls her woman. And she doesn't know it's him. But then he speaks to her again. And the second time he talks to her, he calls her by name. Mary, he says. And it's at this moment when Jesus speaks Mary's name that in her grief and in her sadness and disillusionment, she turns towards the man that's talking to her and her eyes are open and she recognizes who's talking to her. It's her rabbi. It's her teacher. It's the one that she has followed these last years. It's her redeemer. And it's in this moment that Jesus speaks her name, that he speaks into her life. You see, Jesus calls her by name, thus revealing himself to her. He makes it personal. And then not only that, he commissions her. He validates her, not just as a woman, but as his friend. And he tells her, a woman, his friend, to be the first witness to his resurrection. To understand just how important this is, we have to look at it through first century eyes. You see, in that time and day, a woman's testimony carried less weight than a man's testimony. They were not even considered reliable public witnesses. In fact, a lot of times their witness wouldn't even stand up in a court of law. And yet here is Jesus, very intentionally telling Mary that he sees her. And then he tells her to go tell the disciples that he's alive. This shows that Jesus trusted her. He's validating her as a woman, but not only as a woman, he's validating her as his friend. He's calling her by name, making it personal, and giving her the authority to be the apostle to the apostles. Not based on her gender, not based on her social status or her social credibility, but based on his personal relationship with her, his friend. You see, Mary was known by Jesus. She had walked with him. She had followed him. She stuck by him when all the others had fled and hid. And now he's calling her by name, and he's sending her out to be his witness. He wanted Mary to know that her past and her gender and her role in society is not what identified her. But Jesus calling her by name is what identified her. And Jesus speaks your name today too. See, Jesus doesn't choose you based on your gender or your past. Remember, Mary had 7 demons cast out of her. He doesn't choose you based on your social status or what others think or say about you. But Jesus sees you, and he calls you by name because he knows that you were created and formed by him. He has a name for you, and he wants to empower you, and he wants to use you to share the good news of what he has done in your life. Jesus is our shepherd. He is the one who calls us by name. John 10, 2 through 3 says this, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." You see, calling us by name, giving us a name, and calling us by our name invokes intimacy. Jesus wants a relationship with us. Jesus wants a relationship with you. You are just not another person on this planet. You are just not another number in the system. You are his. In the concentration camps, when the prisoners were taken, they stripped them of everything, their clothes, but not only that, their possessions, but their names. They took away their names, and instead they became a number, and that number was tattooed on their arms. They were reduced to a number and no longer an individual. And why did they do this? They wanted to. This was intentional. They wanted to strip them of their worth and their dignity. And isn't that what the enemy likes to do to us? He doesn't want us to know that we are loved, that we are wanted, that we are chosen, that we have great value. Remember what we've been learning, that he is a lion. He's out to destroy us. He is a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so what does he do? He comes in and he whispers things like, "You're not wanted. You are unloved. You're just broken." But that's not true. But God, and God sees us. He sees us through the lens of his son, Jesus Christ. He sees us, and he says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, it says that God has engraved in the palm of his hand our name. That's a lot of engravings. That's a lot of tattoos right there on his hand. But that shows that you are precious in his sight, and he loves you. You are seen. You are of much value, and he has called you by name. You are not who the enemy says you are. You are who Christ says you are. The other encounter that I want to look at with this is in Mark chapter 5. Pastor Dane talks about this story on Easter Sunday. And if you remember, it was about that really busy day that Jesus had and all the encounters he had. And he had just healed a man from demons. And he's approached land and he's going off to heal Jairus' daughter because she's on death's bed. And the crowds are just pressing in on him because they want something from him. They're just enamored with him. And he's on his way. And then there's this story about a woman who presses through the crowd to touch his garment because she needs a healing from Jesus. Let's read about it. In Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 24, it says this, "A large crowd followed and pressed around him." This is Jesus. "And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed.' Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she had been freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, 'Who touched my clothes?'" You see the disciples crowding, you see the people crowding around you, against you, the disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came, and she fell at his feet, trembling with fear. And she told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." We have to really visually imagine ourselves in this situation, or even imagine yourself as this woman, because you have to understand here that this woman was considered unclean. Her condition kept her as an outcast in society. And for the very fact for her to be in a crowd of people, she would have had to been touched by the people. She would have had to been touching the people. And for her to even touch Jesus was like, no, you don't do that. So for Jesus to stop and say, "Who touched me?" He knew who touched him. I mean, come on, it's Jesus, right? But he wanted to call this woman out. He wanted to draw attention to her, not to shame her, not to scold her or ridicule her, but because he knew that this woman needed to come forward so he could call her daughter. Because she needed a physical healing, and yes, she was physically healed. And she could have walked on, and Jesus could have walked on, and everybody would all have been better, but would she? Would she have been better? No, because she was still needed to have her identity reestablished. She needed to know that Jesus saw her and he called her daughter. That she was no longer an outcast. He was reestablishing her identity. She was no longer unclean. She was no longer unacceptable or alone. She was his daughter. Again, another term of intimacy, because she was no longer who the world says she was. She was no longer, her identity was no longer based on her condition, but on who Jesus said she was. She was his daughter. She was a part of his family, and she could have a family now, and her family could call her their daughter. And the same is true for us today. Some of us here, we're identifying ourselves with the labels that others have placed on us. Or we are identifying ourselves with the ones that we have placed on ourselves. Some of us are carrying regret and shame because of our past mistakes and failures. And we shut others out because we don't think we're worthy of love or acceptance. Some of us have been hurt deeply by others. Some of us have been hurt deeply by people in the church. And we identify as the victim and we feel stuck in our pain. And some of us may want to be out of that victim mentality, but then we also like it because it feels safe. We put those guards and boxes and walls around our heart because we don't want to let anybody in to hurt us. So we live in our sorrow, allowing our and afraid to become the hero of our own story because it's just too risky. Some of us identify ourselves with our accomplishments, our achievements, our efforts, our work, our successes, because that makes us feel good. And we think it masks us, masks the real pain inside, but inside we just feel alone and lonely and unsatisfied. For me, I struggled a lot with, when I was first divorced, as a Christian, divorced woman, it was really challenging to say that. To say, like, "Oh, you know, are you married?" "No, I'm divorced." It's almost like for those first few years of being a divorced woman, it was like I carried the scarlet D around, you know, and you're just afraid of mentioning it because you don't know what they're going to think, you know, and their judgments and everything. But God doesn't look at me and see a divorced woman. And if he does, he sees how he can use it for his good and for his glory. Right? We are not who the world labels us as. We are who Jesus says we are. So where is your identity today? Who do you think you are? And who do you say to yourself when no one is looking or asking? In closing, I just want to talk, I want to ask a close with this question. And it's a question that Jesus asked. It's a story in John chapter 5, and it's about a paralyzed man who Jesus heals. And I want us to read it together. And it says this: "Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. What I want us to look at in this story is, yes, Jesus healed him, but I want to look at the question that Jesus asks him. Do you want to be healed? I mean, why does Jesus ask this? I mean, isn't it obvious? He's been sitting there. There's a pool that if he gets in it, he could get healed, and he hasn't been able to get in there. He's been there for 38 years. I mean, duh, obviously he wants to be healed. Why would Jesus ask this question? But look at the verse right before it. It says this: Jesus knew that he had already been there a long time, and so he asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" You see, sometimes we have become so accustomed to our circumstances, so accustomed and familiar with our pain and our affliction and our bondage, that we don't want to be healed. We say we do, and we make all these excuses as to why we are not healed. But Jesus is asking us, "Do you want to be healed? Because I have the power to heal you. But do you want to take the risk to be healed? Do you want to be freed?" And so Jesus asks us the same question today. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to take the risk of leaving what has become so safe and so familiar and to embrace the unfamiliar? Do you want that new and transform life that Jesus is here to offer you? Jesus says that he has come to give us life, abundant life. So why are we not taking it? Why are we not living in this abundant life that he has promised us? There's a reason for all of us. We can all have our excuses, just like the man with the paralyzed mat. "Well, nobody's there to help me. I can't do it." But we still have to answer the question. Do we want to be healed? This last week, I was talking with Pastor Dane and Pastor Ethan, and I was telling them kind of about how where I was going with my sermon, and we started on this conversation, and it talked about this conversation about a YouTuber. I don't watch him, but you know, he's famous, I guess. He's not a Christian YouTuber. His name is Theo Vaughn. Maybe some of you have heard of him. But recently on his podcast, he is recorded saying something that's pretty profound, and it's him searching. God's working on his heart, and he's searching his face. And I'm going to read to you what he says. It's about this story that we just read, and it's a transcript. I'm reading the transcript, so bear with me, okay? But here's what he says. "I don't know. I'm just starting to feel something different. And then I was like looking on this Bible, and there's this story called John 5, and it's about a guy who's at these pools. And some people follow the Bible and some people don't, and that's fine. This is just a story that I'm reciting here. And Jesus, he's at the pools, and it's in Bethsaida, and they're like, there's a sick man there, and he's been sick for a long time. And Jesus asks him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" He asks them, "Do you want to be healed?" And that's a crazy question. Because, you know, if I get healed, then I'm different. You know, if somebody gets healed, they have a new story. So that's just something that I've been having to ask myself. It's like, yeah, do I want to be healed? Do I really want something different? Sometimes a lot of the answer is no, I don't. I want something different, but then I don't. I don't know if I'm scared of it. I don't know what I am. I don't know if I don't want to do what it takes to get, I can't even tell what it is. And it's hard for me. Some of this stuff is a little hard for me to say, I think. I don't even know why, but I think I want a new story, and that's it. You see, here is this man who doesn't even know Jesus, who's not even in a relationship with Jesus, and he's wrestling with the question that Jesus asks, do you want to be healed? And he's wrestling and he's exposing his honesty with that question, and it's a question that all of us here have to answer that, and we need to answer it with the same brutal honesty. Do we want to be healed? Do we want to let go of the past and the mistakes that we've made? Do we want to stop being the victim? Do we want to experience true and utter inner healing in our lives? Do we want to have spiritual healing? Or do we want to stay on our mat, paralyzed, because it's what's familiar? It's all I've known for 38 years. It's comfortable. It's safe. It's my identity. Or do you want to change your identity? Do you want to see yourself the way God sees you? Do you want to live in the freedom and in the knowledge that you are redeemed? That you are created and formed by a loving God who calls you by name, who has a divine purpose for your life, who does not label you by your mistakes or your failures or even your accomplishments. But instead, he looks at you and he says, you are my daughter. You are my son, and I love you. 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. So let me ask you today, I'm going to call the worship team up at this time, and I'm going to say, do you want to be healed? Do you want the new story? Do you want to be that new person, that new creation that Jesus is calling you to be? Do you want to experience physical, emotional, spiritual healing that Jesus is offering to you today? I'm going to ask the prayer partners to come up and stand here at this space, because I think it's so important today to respond to the question that Jesus is asking us. This space up here, we call it the altar. And why do we call it the altar? It's because it's a place of sacrifice. It's a place where we let go of ourselves and all of our fears, and we just sacrifice it before the Lord. We surrender to God everything, all of the fears. I know it's scary. I know it means it's a big step in a different direction. And some of you may be like this Theo Vaughn, and you're like, I want that change, but do I want that change? And you're wrestling. But let me tell you something today, that when you make that change, when you say yes to Jesus, you won't regret it. You won't look back and say, oh, I wish I'd never done that. No, you won't. You'll be so glad that you made that decision. So today I'm asking you, do you want to be healed? And maybe we're all here and we're all in a different story. We're all in a different journey. Maybe you're here today and you said, well, I have a relationship with Jesus. I've known him. I've accepted him. He's my Lord and Savior. But I'm still carrying around a lot of hurt, a lot of emotional baggage. So-and-so hurt me, and I've been hurt by this person, and I'm not discrediting it. I know I've been hurt too, and it's painful and it's hard. But Jesus is asking you today, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed from that pain? Because he's ready to heal you. He's ready to heal the hurts. And he wants to. And maybe you're here today and you've never been in a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never asked him into your life, and today he's saying, I want to heal you spiritually. I want to take your life and let you know that I'm your healer, and I'm going to heal what was broken and restore that relationship. And I'm going to come into your life, and I'm going to be your savior, your healer, your Lord and your friend. So maybe that's the answer you need today. And maybe today you're here and you need a physical healing. And you've been praying for a long time, God, heal me. And maybe it's hard because you're at like that man whose son wasn't healed. And he says, do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's okay to be honest with God. And you can come to him today because he wants to heal you. He wants to heal you emotionally. He wants to heal you spiritually. And he wants to heal you physically. So today I'm going to pray and then the worship team is going to sing a song. And I encourage you, come. These people are here and they want to pray with you. They want to pray over you. They want to pray with you and your need. They want to help you. Come to Jesus. You can come and just pray by yourself at the altars, but I encourage you, don't miss this opportunity. Come and respond. Will you pray with me? God, we are just so thankful. God, that you are the God who sees us. You are Elroy. You see us. You know us. You know the grief. You know the pain. You know the fear. But God, you are saying that I want to heal you, that there is nothing to be afraid of because I have come to give you life, an abundant life. So today, God, I pray for everyone here that they would take some time to be open and honest and vulnerable before you. God, may they just come to you with it all. Just to be healed by you, Jesus. May we just and let you do the healing power. You'll figure it all out for us. So today, soften our hearts to receive the message. Soften our hearts to receive your spirit. And come and heal us, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.